Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the opportunity to be here today. And as you're turning in the scriptures, I just want you to know that what awaits you in the ministry of the local church is a wonderful, wonderful life. The fact that you can give your life entirely to the Great Commission and actually get paid to do the work of ministry is just an unbelievable thing. And as you know, there will be struggles along the way and many troubles that you will face. But today I want to talk to you about what I believe is the biggest struggle that you will ever face in ministry. And just a heads up, that has nothing to do with a deacon named Gerald who smokes cigarettes behind the fellowship hall, okay? We're talking about something much more severe, and this is what it is. The greatest struggle that you will ever have in ministry is your own heart. The greatest struggle you will ever have in ministry is your own heart. D.L. Moody once famously said, "I have had more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any other man I have ever met." What a great word for us as pastors today. Today, I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with you, and I want to talk to you about the destructive nature of pride in ministry. The destructive nature of pride in ministry. I want you to understand that daily ministry in the local church gives you every opportunity in the world to be prideful. And there will be people who will tell you how great you are, and you will begin to believe them. There will be people who tell you how terrible you are, and you will begin to resent them. There will be people in your church that are indifferent to the things of God, and it will drive you absolutely crazy. And all of these scenarios, if not handled with humility and handled rightly, will lead you down a slippery slope of pride. John Stott once said this. He said, "At every stage in your Christian life, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend." I think we could say it in a room full of people preparing to be the next pastors and missionaries and directors of ministry in our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention is this. At every stage in your Christian ministry, pride will be your greatest enemy and humility will be your greatest friend. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, I think you could sum the chapter up by saying that it is a call to humility. And you might expect a chapel speaker to come and speak to a room full of people preparing to be pastors, that we would spend our time on the first four verses. And yet I actually want to talk to you about the three verses that follow, verses 1 through 4, which specifically address pastors and elders. And I want to move beyond that to verse 5. I want you just to read this with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Today, I want to answer this question for you. What is the destructive nature of pride? I think we see three things specifically in these three verses. And let me just give you the first thing. The first thing that pride does is pride breeds young arrogance. Pride breeds young arrogance. The first part of verse 5 deals strictly with having humility towards the elders of your church. You could say it this way. When you go and you read that first part, it says likewise. In other words, in the same manner that in verses 1 through 4, pastors show humility before their congregation, in the same like manner, those of you who are not yet pastors or will never be pastors, you submit your life and you look to the life of your pastor as a great example. Great example and a great question, a penetrating question for those of us who are already pastors is this. Am I really giving my people a humble example to follow? When they think about the likewise in verse 5, can they honestly look at me or look at you and say, okay, in that manner, I will respond to them. Verse 5 addresses those who are younger. And you might wonder, well, why would Peter address those who are younger in the church as it relates to humility? I think Peter rightly understood that at times the most headstrong and the most arrogant people in the church are those who are younger. Now, I'm relatively young. Don't let the baldness fool you. Okay, I'm 31 years old. And so I'm still relatively young. And I think if you're my age or anywhere above my age, I think you could say that your life has been like this as well. Here's the pattern of my life so far. The younger I was, the more I knew. And the older I get, the less I know. Anybody else relate with that? The younger I was, the more I knew. And the older I get, the less I know. In my pride, I used to look at certain pastors and think, well, gosh, I could run the church better than they could. I could take this guy or that guy and I can preach better. I can lead better. And now that I'm a little more seasoned in life, a little more seasoned in ministry, I realize that I am not all that I thought I once was. Peter is encouraging these young people to deal with the pride in their lives, to deal with the cynicism in their lives, to deal with the arrogance in their lives by submitting their lives to their pastors. Darren Patrick once said this. He said, a cynic views himself as the expert and everyone else as the idiot. What a statement. I confess before you as one pastor, and I think you're going to deal with this as well. There have been times in my Christian ministry where I viewed myself as the expert and everyone else as the idiot. You say, well, how did Peter encourage these younger people to deal with the pride in their lives? You just keep on reading the passage here. He says, be subject to the elders. In other words, submit your life to the life of a pastor. Submit your heart, submit your soul to the life of a pastor. This means that those younger church members are to be submissive to their elders. They're to go against the grain of pride and arrogance and be known in their church. I would encourage you, especially those of you who are not yet pastors and you are just attending a church right now as you get prepared for ministry. How does this look for you? What does obedience look like for you? This means that you know your pastor, that you're not unknown, that you don't sit in the shadows, that you're not the guy or the girl over lunch critiquing every single point of your pastor's message. But instead, you say, pastor or pastors of my church, I'm here to submit my life under you. I'm here to be held accountable. For many of you, the hard part about this is you're already a pastor. You may fit in the younger category, and yet you're already a pastor. So what does this look like for you? I would say find another pastor in your community. Find a professor here who you can submit your life to and watch them chip away at your life. If you could hear anything today, I would just say this. Do not be identified as either the young pastor or the seminary student who is the arrogant person in the church. Run from that stereotype. Okay, as a guy who gets to hire pastors out of seminary from time to time, when I see arrogant pride, you know what that is? That's a red flashing light saying, do not hire me. Do not hire me. Do not hire me. Go overboard in running from that stereotype. Run to humility. Run to Jesus. I love what MacArthur says. He says, the process of spiritual growth flourishes among those who have an attitude of submission. So you say, well, Nick, I want a flourishing walk with Jesus. I want a flourishing walk of sanctification in my Christian walk and in my Christian ministry. You submit your life. You have an attitude of submission. Pride breeds a young arrogance. But if you look at a second thing, as you continue reading through the passage, pride brings the opposition of God in your life. If there should be one statement in the Bible that causes us to run from pride, it should be this one, that pride will bring the opposition of God in your life. Just look at the second part of verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But you've got to understand this. When you are just living naturally, when you are living in the overflow of your flesh, you know what will be natural? Pride is natural. And yet when you are walking with Jesus, when you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know what is supernatural? Humility. This passage encourages us to clothe ourselves with humility. And let me just tell you, that is not normal and that does not happen just because. It happens with intentionality here. The word here means to tie on oneself or to fasten on. In other words, this is an intentional act of humility that I am purposefully humbling myself before others. The root word here has the idea of this was an apron of a servant. And so you think about, what is my godly disposition towards others? That I am intentionally fastening on the apron of a servant to serve others. Let me just tell you, when you have the opportunity between self-exaltation and self-sacrifice, choose the path of Christ. And let me just tell you, ministry will give you all the opportunities in the world for self-exaltation. And you must continually, continually, continually clothe yourself with humility. Now, Peter explains, why do we do this? Why do we clothe ourselves with humility? He says it very clearly, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You think about this. Peter is quoting the Old Testament proverb from Proverbs 3:34. The idea of opposition here, that God opposes you, means that God sets himself against you. If you're a pastor in the room today, you could agree with me as I speak to all of you who are preparing to be in the ministry. Here's what I would tell you. Ministry is too hard to have God opposing your ministry. That seems like a dumb statement, right? And yet, what we've got to understand is when we have pride, God will oppose us. Now think about it this way. Husbands, I think you could understand this. Have you ever made your wife so mad that she sets herself against you? You think, and we've got our brother here who we just talked about. He's getting married. Let us give you some help today, all right? You think interpreting the book of Revelation is hard? Try interpreting an angry wife, okay? You think about it this way, when you ask your wife, hey, you doing okay? And she says, yes. Husbands, that means no. And when you press a little further, you say, you sure you're okay? When she says, I'm fine, here's how you interpret that. Run for the hills, my brother. Run. She is not fine. And when you think about this, when your wife has opposed you, when she has set herself against you, nothing gets accomplished. Nothing. Communication is done. Fun in the house is done. There are other things that are certainly done, right? And it is not until you humbly repent that you are made right. What Peter is encouraging us today is that if you have pride in your life, God will be against you. He will oppose you. He will set himself against you. So live with a pattern of humility. What is the reward for humility? He says it there in that verse. God gives grace to the humble. And so I think there are times when we read the scriptures where it's really just a black and white decision. It's an easy choice. And so here's the question that you have. Do I want the grace of God in my life, or do I want the opposition of God in my life? It's a great question for your ministry. Do I want the grace of God in my life and in my ministry, or do I want the opposition of God in my life? You see a third thing here. Not only does it breed a young arrogance, and not only does it bring the opposition of God in your life, but finally, it causes a self-dependent anxiety. Pride causes a self-dependent anxiety. Look at verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When you look at this, this passage could actually be allow yourselves to be humbled. In other words, it's the idea of you surrendering your life to the sovereign care of your God. Once again, it is an intentional act of humility. It's an intentional act of, listen, I am humbling myself before God, saying, God, you do whatever you want to do, even in the midst of suffering. Now, I just want you to say this with me. Everybody say, we humble. Everybody say, God exalts. If you get those things crisscrossed, you will have a terrible, terrible time in ministry. We humble and God exalts. This is the message of Jesus from Luke chapter 14. This is emphasized again in James chapter 4. It's one of those paradoxes of the Christian life that doesn't always make sense. And we see it again and again and again in the scriptures of the answer to this question. What does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? It looks a lot like shrinking. It looks a lot like becoming less. It looks a lot like 1 Peter chapter 5, a call to humility. I believe God longs for us to understand what he says in this passage, that he is the exalter and we are the humbler. Let's just play this out together, okay? Let's say that we are making a movie about my life today. It's probably not going to get much viewing, okay? But let's say that it is a movie about my life. And as you know, in any movie or in any play, everybody has a role to play. And they only play their role in the movie, right? And so let's just say that my role in the movie is called the humbler. And God plays a different role in this movie about my life. He is known as the exalter. So I'm the humbler. God's the exalter. When I mess this up, when I crisscross this, when I begin to play God's role in my life, he begins to play my role in life. In other words, when I begin to play God's role of I'm the one who will exalt myself, God very quickly brings us back to reality and He begins to play our role and He begins to humble us. Let me just be very honest with you today. It is always, always, always less painful to humble yourself than to have God humble you. There are pains, there are scars, there are terrible times that each one of us can remember when we chose the path of self-exaltation. And God had to come in and play our role of the humbler. I tell our church over and over again, the resounding message of the scriptures is this: be humble or be humbled. As you face a life of ministry, years and years, decades of ministry, if the Lord tarries, let me just tell you, listen to me. Be humble or be humbled by God. You've got to understand two overarching themes here in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's this theme of suffering that is present. And then if you were to continue reading verses 8 through 10, there's this evidence of a great enemy that we have in Satan. And so this passage is encouraging us to live in humility in the midst of suffering and because you have a great enemy. And let me just tell you, both of these will happen in ministry. You will have great times of suffering and you will have great times of temptation from Satan himself. And I believe the point of what Peter is saying is this: you cannot do this alone. Humble yourself before the Lord in dependence upon Him. You know, I think often we have spiritual maturity mixed up, and we have this idea that the more I grow spiritually, the more spiritually mature I get, the less I need Jesus, the less I need to live in self-dependence. May I just clarify for you, what spiritual maturity looks like is more dependence on Jesus, not less. We need Jesus every single day in our lives, especially when you take the context of this passage in the midst of great suffering. And some of you are in the midst of great suffering right now. In the midst of great temptation by our enemy, we must live dependent upon the Lord. You know, when we live self-dependent, I think that the passage implies here, when we live dependent upon ourselves, you know what are the results of that kind of life? Worry and anxiety. When I live like it all depends on me, you know what my heart is driven towards? Worry and anxiety. Let me just say it again. Ministry will give you all the reasons in the world to worry and have anxiety. I love what Dr. Tom Schreiner says, and I just got to be honest, quoting a guy who wrote the book on 1 Peter, who may be in the room, is kind of freaking me out right now. But I love what Dr. Schreiner said here. He said, worry constitutes pride since it denies the care of a sovereign God. Think about that. Worry constitutes what? Pride, since it denies the care of a sovereign God. To say it very clearly, pride is self-dependency, and self-dependency leads to worry. You see the pattern there? Pride is self-dependency, and self-dependency in my life leads me to worry. And so let me just pause and let's do some heart stuff on you today, okay? Are you a guy or are you a girl who is constantly worried about your life? Are you rooted in constant anxiety about what is going to happen to you? I think the book of 1 Peter says it very clearly. Your sin is not worry. Your sin genuinely is pride. What is the answer to this? How are we supposed to handle this? I love just the applicable nature of what Peter does here. He says, listen, you're struggling with worry. You're struggling with anxiety. You're struggling with pride in your life. What does he say? He says, cast your cares upon the Lord. What an incredible promise from the scriptures. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. It's the idea of throwing something, of casting something here. When worry comes to you, you just cast it back. When pride comes to you, you cast it back. It's this idea of living exactly what Peter's encouraging us to live. If I am living a life dependent on the Lord Jesus, and when I see pride in my life, I'm just like, I can't handle that. I have a 5-year-old son, as Dr. Moeller just pointed out a moment ago, named Beckham. Beckham's aggressive, okay? And I'm trying to build this aggressiveness in him with 3 sisters, all right? And he's the perfect age right now, the perfect size. He's small enough to throw, but big enough to not get hurt. It's one of the greatest seasons of parenting I've had. And so we'll be sitting on the couch together, and maybe as your child does, he'll run at me with aggression. I'll pick him up and I'll throw him. He'll get right back up and he'll run at me hardly. I'll pick him up and I'll throw him back. And this will be a pattern that we will go through. And I think it's a great picture of what Peter's saying here. Of pride in your ministry will continually run after you. It will continually attack you. The temptation will always be there, and it will come, and it will come, and it will come. And worry and anxiety will be a constant threat to your spiritual life and to your heart. And it will come, and it will come, and it will come. And here's the action picture, okay, from 1 Peter. That when pride comes, I just cast it back. When fear comes, I just cast it back. When worry comes, I just cast it back. I can't handle that. I'm not good enough. I don't have the strength in me. And I'm constantly living in this life of self-dependency. And I throw it back to the Lord every time. Because he cares for me. You may be here in seminary. And yet you feel alone. Maybe you're even doubting the God that you are studying so much right now. Let me just reaffirm to you wherever you are, whether you're a seminary student or a seminary wife or husband who's in the room today, let me just encourage you, professor. He cares for you. He sees you. He knows what you're walking through. Cast your cares upon him. I want you to understand this, that you have an all-sufficient Father who is ready to carry you and carry your anxieties. But many times in our pride, we are all too satisfied to carry them ourselves. He's there. He's willing. If you just take a step back from 1 Peter chapter 5, I think you could say it very simply like this. It's all about a call to humility. Humility before your pastors, and then humility before others. And ultimately, humility before the Lord Jesus Christ. This theme of pride and the destructive nature of pride is flooded throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. I mean, there's so much in that you could take an entire year of chapel, every single time you're in chapel, and you could talk about the destructive nature of pride. It's in there that much. I think one of the most devastating pictures we see of this, and I'll close with this, is in the book of Daniel. Remember that guy named King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar at the top of his game. And Daniel chapter 4 gives this picture of him. And remember the story? It says that he looked out and he looked over Babylon. And here's my interpretation of what the Bible says. Okay, he basically said, I'm the man. I mean, look at what I have done. Look at the glory of what I have done. And he had pride before the Lord. You remember what God did to him? In that moment, God said, no, you're going to be like a beast of the field. You're going to eat grass like an ox. Here's the king, okay? The dude at the top of his game. The Bible says that his hair grew out like feathers and he had claws like bird claws. He spent a season of his life in the field like a beast. All because of what? Pride. Daniel 4:37 says this. This is him after he's come back from the field. He's got a good haircut from all the feathers and his nails clipped. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. Now think about him saying that in that moment. He's just come from the field where God ruined his life. And he says, all his works are right and all his ways are just. And look at this. Do not miss this. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We talk a lot about all the things that God is able to do. We sing about it. We preach about it. We tell each other, man, God is able to heal you. God is able to forgive your sin no matter where you're at. God is able to save you from hell. God is able to do a lot of things. Nebuchadnezzar brought a different perspective to the table. He said, guys, let me just remind you, in the midst of your pride, God is able to humble you. Doesn't matter how great you think that you are. No matter how at the top of your game or at the top of your church. He says he is able to humble. Like, that's a sad story in itself, right? But the problem is it gets worse. Remember his son? Like, you just want a challenge towards 1 Peter 5. Just read Daniel chapter 4 and 5 today. Remember, his son was a guy named Belshazzar. And remember, Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, he's having this big feast and he used golden vessels from the temple and no. And one of the craziest stories in the scriptures, a giant hand comes out of the wall and begins to write a message. And Daniel begins to interpret for Belshazzar what this message says from God. And in Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, he points to the life of his father and basically said, listen, when your daddy got proud, God took away his kingdom. And he says a startling thing in Daniel chapter 5, 22. He says, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but have lifted yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the tragic result of all this, that night Belshazzar was killed. What Daniel was telling Belshazzar is, man, you saw the example of your father. You saw him fall. You saw pride cost him everything. And though you knew all of this, you set yourself against the Lord with pride. Seminary students of Southern Seminary, let me just ask you, how many examples of the destructive nature of pride do we have to see in the Bible and do we have to see in everyday ministry today to encourage our hearts towards humility? With this I close. Charles Spurgeon once said, the true throne of pride is the heart of man. What I am encouraging you to do today is to deal with the condition of your heart. To take a moment and look inwardly and say, God, is there any wicked way in me? God, is this, am I on a path that is destructive? And do I not even realize it? Would you reveal the sin in my life, the pride in my heart? And would you intentionally from this day forward begin to clothe yourself, to fasten on the apron of a servant and clothe yourself with humility? I want to pray for you as we close today. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We praise you for such a clear word from the scriptures from Peter. God, thank you for the bad example of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Lord, today, as a group of believers before you, we pause in this moment and we choose to clothe ourselves with humility. We are not as great as we think we are, Lord, and I just ask and I beg of you to reveal pride in our hearts, to point us towards the path of humility, to intentionally clothe ourselves with humility. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon all of these students who will one day be full-time in ministry. God, would you use them for the glory of your name amongst the nations? It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.